Morning once again. Hope everybody's doing well, and I hope my microphone's turned on. If it's not, somebody wave at me and say it's not turned on. Otherwise, you will be in the dark. You'll get that in a minute. We're going to look at John chapter 8 this morning and continue in our pursuit of discovering just who Jesus really is, or being reminded of who Jesus really is, our Savior, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, right? The one who died on the cross, the one who was resurrected from the dead, right? The one whom we celebrate at Christmas and Easter and every Sunday in between, and really all the rest of our days, should we be believers, right? So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, in case y'all weren't excited about this morning. Now you can be, right? So just kind of know that everything that's going to happen between now and Easter is about who Jesus is, and we should be coming in the door with a pocket full of amens, ready to be spent. All right. Last couple weeks we've heard Jesus describe himself as living water. Remember with the Samaritan woman at the well, trying to get her water, her daily water, and he said, I offer you living water that will never make you thirsty again. And then he talked about the bread of life last week. And he said, you come to me, the people were coming to him because he made a bunch of food out of nothing, or little to nothing, and they said, we want more food, but we don't want your teaching, remember. And he was like, what I offer you is necessary to sustain you. And what I offer you is me. I am the bread of life, remember. You see the theme. You see the pattern we're going after. He's saying, I am. Jesus is. And it's only one truth, as we've discovered in our Sunday morning Bible study over the last several months, discussing the Spirit of God and studying about His Holy Spirit. And we're discovering that Jesus, the Son, and the Father, and the Holy Spirit are all three, but one and the same, and all necessary for the Christian life to be what God intends for it to be, right? So here we are looking at Jesus, and he's saying, I'm living water, I am bread of life, and today in John chapter 8, he's going to say, I am the light of the world. Now, no doubt, if you've been a believer for any amount of time, or you've heard people preach a number of times, you've heard someone say that Jesus is the light of the world. And they've written plenty of gospel songs and hymns about the lighthouse or the light of the world, or let your light shine, right? Camp songs and different things we teach the children, let your light shine. And really the song should be let his light shine, shouldn't it? But we understand what the song's about. The light that's in Christ, that's in you, should shine around the world. Well, we got to make sure that we're not misunderstanding what Jesus is saying when he's saying, "I am the light of the world." Because if you've been in this world a number of years, you might get a clue that it's not always bright around here on the planet. It's not always filled with light, or the light of God, or the light of Christ. Right? There's some dark places on the planet. There's some things about this world that are really dark. And I'm talking on a spiritual level at this point, if you know what I mean. If you look hard enough, you can see God and you can see the light, right? You can look out and see God's creation. You can look out and see God's people. You can look out and see the blessings of the Lord everywhere. Or you can be consumed by the darkness that is sin, which consumes the planet and is, you know, the world's in decay, right? Ever since Adam and Eve, it's just continually decaying in sin. That's why we need Jesus. How many of y'all been to Alaska before? I've never been there. It's on my list. Me and my wife, one day maybe we'll go and check it out. I can promise you, as long as it is up to me, I will not go when it's dark all the time. Because I cannot handle that. I can barely handle wintertime here. Just because days are so short. It's tough sometimes, isn't it? And it affects everybody, but some people it affects more than others. It's just the way we're created. We're not created to live in darkness, y'all. Do you realize that there are more suicides in Alaska than any other place in our country? More alcoholism and more drug addiction. And the studies say, at least some of the studies are saying, that it has contributed to the amount of darkness that people have to live in up there. They rarely ever see the sun for an extended period of time. So much so that some of the people that live there, they have lamps in their home that stay on for 12 or more hours a day. Like sun lamps. They're called sun lamps. They're actually the same as sunlight. And they're supposed to somehow help you absorb some vitamin D, which is necessary, right? That's why it's good to go out in the sun, y'all, every now and then. That's why, you know, if you think about today's world and then you think about today's society, my generation and younger, video games came out when I was a kid. We didn't have them because we didn't have any money, but the neighbors had them, so we stayed at their house and played their video games. But my generation, we still went outside and played a lot. But we did a lot of video game playing. But the generations after did less and less of the outside stuff and more of the sitting inside. And now you look at generations and there's a lot of anxiety, there's a lot of depression, there's a lot of fear. Because young people have not been exposed to the light as much as they should be. That's part of the reason. I'm not saying video games are the devil. I'm just saying it's what's caused them to stay inside. Right? If we don't have light, we struggle a lot. So when Jesus says in verse 12 of chapter 8, when he says, "I am the light of the world, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." I wonder, do I understand that completely? Do I have a good understanding of what Jesus is saying here to me, to the believers, to the people he was teaching in the moment? What is he telling them? What's he trying to say? What's he trying to get them to understand? Well, we have to talk about what's going on around this situation. In chapter 7 of John, which we will not read through, but I'll just tell you, in chapter 7, they had just finished up what's called the Feast of Tabernacles, or it was mentioned in chapter 7, the Feast of Tabernacles. It had just happened. That feast lasts 7 days. It happens. It's a regular thing that happens, and it lasts 7 days. On the first day, these booths were constructed. Look similar to this right here. They would all come together for this feast, and the first day they would all build something that looks similar to this right here on the screen. They called them some kind of booths, but these are made out of fresh twigs or palm tree branches. And the thing about it is they, I don't know if that's the accurate size or not, but they would stay in these things for 7 days during the whole festival. That's where they would stay. They build it, first thing, build it, and then they stay there. And the festival would happen, and that's where they lived. And they did it because they're commemorating the time when the Israelites were freed from Egypt, and they were moving across the wilderness, and God provided for them. He provided water, he provided manna, and he was a pillar of fire. He provided the light by which they could follow. All right, that's what the Feast of Tabernacles, quick summary of what it is, that's what it's all about. And every time they came together for the Feast of Tabernacles, this is what they would do. And this was all commemorating the fact that God did these things for them. And then later they would add some kind of ceremony where they would be getting water from the pool of Siloam, and they would pour it out as a sacrifice to God. All right. So again, we have water, living or water that gives life, or water that God had blessed them with. And then they would also light these menorahs. That would signify the light of the Lord, or the pillars of fire. It's all ceremonial remembrance of, right? And that's all it is. There's nothing magical to it. There's nothing supernatural to it. It was so that they would never forget what the Lord had done and how he did it and all the ways that he did it. But here's Jesus. He comes up in verse 12 of chapter 8. And he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Right after this ceremony is over, right after this festival is over, he says this to them, right? He says, I'm the light of the world. If you want to see, if you want everything that light brings, I'm it. That's me. Remember when he was with the Samaritan woman, she was there to get water because that's what they did. You have to get water because every day you're going to need water. So she would come and get the water and take it home, and then the next day she would do the same thing because the water she got the day before ran out and the family would get thirsty again. So you have to go back. You have to keep going back. And he said to her, I am living water. You will, once you drink this water, you will never thirst again. It's not going to be, you got to keep coming back. It's an everlasting water. And then the same thing with the bread of life. He said to the crowd, you're only coming to me because you're hungry again. The food that I provided for you yesterday is not going to sustain you. There's an end to it. It runs out. But the bread that I give you, the bread of life, which I am, is everlasting forever. You will have everlasting life with this bread. Right? And that's where he's saying now, he's like, look, I am the light of the world. What does that mean? Why is he saying, he's always looking at whatever's going on, whatever their ceremonies are, and he's saying to them, he's saying to them, I am what you're doing. What you're recognizing or what you're celebrating, that's me. Because remember, they're celebrating God, aren't they? They're commemorating what God did and how he did it. Manna, water, light. And he's here saying, I am what you're celebrating. I am the one. It's a pretty bold claim, isn't it, if you think about it? But not if you are, right? Not if you am. If you am, then it's not that bold at all, is it? It's just the truth. And only one can say, I am these things. Yet, here they are. Look at verse 13 of chapter 8 in John. It says, so the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Right? Now, just hypothetically, super hypothetically, if any person on the planet were to walk into our presence and say, I am Jesus, I've come back to get my people, what would our reaction be? Like, who let this dude in? That's our initial reaction, right? But what if it were him? You see. That's their reaction. They're like, you're testifying, you're saying this about yourself. It's not, it can't be true because you're saying it about yourself. If this was true, you wouldn't have to say it about yourself. You wouldn't have to brag about yourself. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know, this is verse 14, where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. This is Jesus saying to the Pharisees, because I am, I know more than you about what is. Hello? This is like a little side note for all of us. Every day as we're walking with the Lord and as the Lord is trying to lead us, and we have trouble accepting some things. We have trouble discerning the Spirit of God. We have trouble discerning the Lord's will in our life. We have to hear Jesus say, because I am, I know more about what is. All right. If we can kind of wrap our hearts and minds around that exercise, we might do better to be more like Jesus every day. Because we'll be keeping in step with the Spirit, totally surrendered to the Spirit. All of what was in the desert with the Israelites, the manna, the water. Remember the water that came out of the rock? Remember that? How God provided the light, the pillar by fire? All of that was temporary. Not saying it wasn't God, just saying it was a temporary solution to the real problem. Right? And the law that God gave to the Israelites has always been a temporary situation, hasn't it? It's always been a situation where God says, here's the way it is, knowing that there's no way that man could fall in line with that. Knowing that there has to be some other truth that would help us with this whole thing. So none of it was everlasting. None of it was, everything was permanent or temporary, but we're looking for a permanent solution to the real problem of sin. What is light and what are the functions of light? Let's look at this. He says, I am the light of the world. Okay, light keeps us safe. How many of y'all are tired of seeing Generac commercials? It comes on all the time. No matter what I'm watching, get a Generac. What happens if the lights go out? And even in that commercial, the guy's like being interviewed, like, thank God we had Generac. I don't know what we would have done. I'm like, well, you'd be sitting in the dark. That's all. Nothing else has changed. You'd be in the dark. You know, what happens when the lights go out, y'all? You're in the dark. But for some reason, it's human nature that when things get dark, we get a little nervous. Sometimes we get a lot nervous. Sometimes we become fearful. I don't know how many times I've been in a school building or in a church or in a public place, and we're just having some kind of meeting or some kind of gathering, and boom, the lights go out, and it's completely dark, and people start to freak out. They start to panic. And I'm just, if we're having a meal, I'm just like, man, I can't even see my food now. But you know, I'm not saying that I'm like stronger than anybody else, because the first time when I moved out here, we bought our property right over here. And one of the preachers came down here to preach a revival, and he wanted to go hunting on my property. So we went up there first thing in the morning, like 4:30 or 5, whatever time we got over there. And I'm sitting on the side of the mountain. For the first time of my life in the mountains. I've been hunting before, but it's different in the mountains, y'all. It's like somehow it's darker here than it is anywhere else on the planet. I'm sitting up against this tree on the ground, and he's like down the ridge and up the next hill on another tree, I guess. And I could not see my hand in front of my face. Could not. I mean, I could touch my face and still not see it. And then next thing you know, you're sitting there and you start hearing critters walking. I just assumed, of course, my buddy, he's like, oh, that was 3 deer, that was 2 doe. And I was like, you don't know, man, you didn't see nothing. But you could hear them walking through the leaves. And all I could think of, I'm just confessing this to y'all. I'm sitting against this tree and all I could think of is there's a black bear just going to lick me in the face any minute now. Just going to walk up and lick me right in the face because I couldn't see it. I could not see. I was like, man, I can't wait for that sun to come up so I can at least see what's going on around me. I wasn't really like frightened, but I was concerned. I was like, I cannot see what's going on. And it made me nervous. The same thing is true on a spiritual level, if you think about it. When we're in darkness on a spiritual level, it makes us nervous. It makes us spiritually panic in some ways, or some spiritual anxiety begins to happen. And then Satan can get a hold of that, and he can start saying, see, God has abandoned you in the darkness, and you're just here by yourself. All that kind of stuff, it just keeps on going. Or let's just leave Satan out of it, and we start getting into sinful things which lead us into darkness. And because we love our sin and we refuse to repent, we are walking away from the light and can't figure out why we can't find our way, you see. So light is security. Light keeps us safe. It makes me wonder, Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden with the Lord, surely there was night and day, because it describes that when God created, right? So I wonder, just like when it got dark, they just went to sleep. And when it got light, they woke back up and went about their business. I can't imagine they're walking around in the dark trying to figure out what's going on, right? So we need the security of the Lord. The next thing is, here's where we're going to get into some serious truth, and I'm going to try to make this approach so we can land this thing in a way that's helpful. This is the hard part, right? Everybody loves the lighthouse. Everybody loves to imagine Jesus as the lighthouse, and we are, he's the way, the truth, and the light, and he's everything that we need, and we run to the light. Well, not necessarily always, because sometimes the light shows reality. The light exposes truth. Raise your hand if you got dressed in the dark this morning. Went in the bathroom, didn't turn any lights on, and you're brushing your teeth, combing your hair, and you're getting your clothes on, and nobody. Everybody turns the light on because you want to see what you're doing. And you want to see what everybody else is going to see when you leave the house. Right? And if you don't turn the lights on, you can't see. But you know, spiritually, every day, people get up, some people, we get up and we get spiritually dressed in the dark. Because we don't want to see what we look like. We don't want to deal with what is there sometimes. And the Spirit of God is having us say, look, we need to look at this. You need to deal with this. You can't go do what God has called you to do until you see this. And that's why so many people have so much trouble accepting Jesus for who he is. Because when Jesus is around, right, when the Christ, the Messiah, in the flesh or in any other form, it causes us to see ourselves. Because otherwise we could convince ourselves that we're pretty decent people, can't we? I tell people all the time, I'm a pretty good fella. I'm nice to people. I try to be nice to people. I mean, we're not perfect, right? But we're good people. But I'm 100% confident if Jesus was here in the flesh, we would not be able to say that about ourselves. Just because we see him in his holiness, and then we see ourselves otherwise. And that's what truth does. That's why so many people have such hard time committing to studying the Word of God on a regular basis. Because the more we study it, the more light comes in. The more light comes in, the more gets exposed. And it's easier to just ignore something than to deal with it. Right? Love my dad. But that man never knew that he had a back to it, his head. He'd comb the top, he'd comb the sides, but he never combed the back of his hair. I'm like, Dad, you got to put that comb on the back of that head. Because it looks like you just got out of bed. But he couldn't see it, so he wouldn't even notice it. It's just the way he was his whole life. But you know, we do that spiritually, don't we? We dress up the things that look nice. We go to church, carry our Bible around. Right? We got our bumper stickers and t-shirts and our necklaces. And we put our Facebook posts that make sure everybody knows that we love the Lord. And it's all true. But when do we ever sit down and look at the back of our head spiritually? When do we ever sit down with God and say, it's time to deal with this? Because the Spirit of God and the Word of God has got the biggest holy flashlight shining on that problem in your life, and you're just over here in the dark going, I don't want to see it. I don't want to look at it. But if we want Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, if we want the Jesus that we're reading about right here in John chapter 8, when he says, I am the light of the world, right, then that's what we want, and we got to expect things to be exposed. It doesn't always have to be convicting to us, does it? Sometimes it's like when we're making disciples and we're out in the world doing what God's leading us to do, sometimes the light exposes how we should minister to someone. Sometimes the light exposes what's going on in the darkness. Right? We walk up and there's some people that are hurting spiritually or even worldly or physically or mentally or whatever the case is, and the Spirit of God is saying, hey, we need to get involved in that. You need to be light. You need to be my hands and feet, and you need to go love these people and shed light onto their whole world. So that one, they can know Jesus, and two, they can realize his love, and three, they can realize their own sin, if they have sin to deal with. This is the Christian life, y'all. We all want to amen when the preacher says this Bible is the truth and nothing but the truth, right? It's the absolute truth, and we all agree with that. I got the other Bible that I started preaching with is full of marks. Like, I can't even read it half the time. I've got so many marks in it. But I bet if I sit down and was totally honest, let God be honest with me, let God shine the light into my life, I can use this Bible and the other one, and I can see things that aren't underlined that God is waiting for me to look at. Because I don't want that light, right, shining into my life yet. Because if the light comes on, then I got to deal with it, right? People who... I've been a lot of places, and I've experienced a lot of things, met a lot of people, and it's just amazing to me how a person, any person who God loves and I think are God's creation, but yet their life has taken such a turn or such a course that they're living in unclean places in their own house. And they don't even see it because they hardly ever turn the lights on in their house. They don't want to see it. Because when you turn the lights on, it's all there. And it, whatever it is, whatever you can imagine would be terrible situations, it's always something in the dark. All of the sinful things that happen for people who don't serve the Lord and they're out living their life happen usually at night. They don't happen at day clubs, they happen at nightclubs, in the dark. And when you go into those clubs, they don't have the lights on in there. They have other kind of lights that make things look different, right? There's a reason for that, y'all. There's a reason for that. Jesus came to show truth. He came to express the truth. He says, I'm the light of the world. He's proclaiming himself to be God, right? Here's something else. Light, as I mentioned before, promotes health, right? My doctor told me to start taking vitamin D a long time ago, every day, vitamin D. And he told me that because he basically said, you need more sun. And in the wintertime, you don't get enough sun. Even if you go outside, you need more sun. You need more vitamin D, so just take vitamin D every day. And amazingly, it does make a difference for me, personally. Why? Because we need that to be healthy. On a spiritual level, we need spiritual health. We need the truth. We need Jesus, our Savior. We need God, our Father, and we need the Spirit of God. Spirit of God takes all of that light and makes it do whatever it needs to do in our life spiritually to make us healthy. I can't think of one plant that survives without light. There's some that need very little light, but almost all plants need some kind of light. I was going to say all plants and animals need light, but I kind of remembered that I saw some documentary years ago about some sea creatures that are way so far down in the sea, they never ever experience light. But yet they're still living. So throw that out. But you know, this is all about, Jesus is talking to these people about this festival, about their worshiping of God and their acknowledgement of God. But he's trying to say, even all of that stuff was not, that was all temporary, what God did then, because what I am here to do is a permanent solution, permanent light. When we think about going to heaven, we think about being in the presence of God. What do we picture? What do we got in our mind? We're talking about pictures, weren't we? So what does it look like? Right? I always imagine it's like you would almost have to pass out sunglasses in the presence of God because of the brightness of his holiness. The presence. And it's like permanently like that. You want to talk about Alaska being dark for half of the year or however long it lasts, like very little daylight during that time? Well, the presence of God is in eternity without darkness, y'all. Without dark. Now, again, Alaska, it's like they have daytime that lasts all the time too. And I'd be in trouble there too because I'd just never go to bed. I'd just constantly be doing something because it ain't dark yet. See how light affects all of us. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have light, have the light of life, the light of life. This is Jesus saying, not only I am the Messiah, he's not just saying that, but he's also saying, here's how the rest of y'all have eternal life. Again, Jesus don't use the word y'all, but that's what he means. He's not just, as the Pharisees accused him of bragging about himself, he's saying, look, it's good that y'all are having this festival, this feast, but you have to understand what's happening. You have to understand who I am. You have to understand what God is doing here. It's all just a picture of what's to come, and I am what is coming and what has come. You know. As long as we don't accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're walking in and living in darkness. You ever thought about making disciples? That's what we do. As disciple makers, our command, our assignment is to go into the darkness and tell people, you don't have to stay here. And not just go into the darkness, but bring light into the darkness. Everywhere we go should lighten up the world. It should expose truth to people. Not in necessarily a harmful way, but sometimes because truth shows the problems, right? But also be ready to minister to. Also be ready to serve and love people and help people. And how many people have lived so long in the darkness that they can't handle the light? And they run from the light, seek the darkness. They're more comfortable. It's more comfortable in the dark, spiritually. It's more comfortable suffering in what we know than stepping out in faith into the light and letting God change. The truth of the matter is, y'all, and y'all already know this, there is eternal light and there's eternal darkness. Can you imagine? You think about what the Lord saved you from. You think about how far the Lord has brought you from your sin. Whenever you got saved, however that happened, we're doing our best to live in the light, to live in the truth, to live in Christ. Not only that, we're doing our best to let that shine around us, right? As we mentioned earlier. I think about before I was saved and the darkness that I lived in, the sin that I lived in, the kingdom that I built in the darkness, right, that I thought was so amazing and so fun and so awesome. But it wasn't until I met Jesus and he shined light on what I had built, and I saw all the faults and all the cracks and all the weaknesses in what I had built. And it was a choice to be made. You can stay in the darkness and be comfortable with what you've built. Convince yourself that it's good or even great. Convince others to go live there with you. Or you can step into the light and live in the kingdom that God's built and have everlasting life. When I think about heaven, I automatically, there's never a time when I think about the presence of God that I don't think about hell or the absence of God. I just can't do that. Okay? People want to know about what's heaven like or what's hell like, and then they want to draw word pictures and talk about little devils and demons and lake of fire and whatever else comes to our mind. But the most horrific thought in my mind is the absence of God. complete darkness. If Jesus is the light, then the absence of God would be complete darkness. And you want to talk about fear. I'm talking heart-stopping fear. There's a word called the abyss that's used a lot when you're talking about hell and separation from God. And it's just, it's a word that makes me, it's like a deep darkness that there's no end to. There's no escaping of it. Right? Because usually when the lights go out and we're found in a dark situation, our eyeballs get real big and our pupils are trying to find some light, and we're just kind of walking around trying to feel our way out, pretty much knowing that at some point we're going to find some light. The problem is when people leave this world without Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they will never, ever find their way out of that kind of darkness. That's the truth. And Jesus says right here in verse 12 of chapter 8, he said, I'm the light of the world, and those who follow me will have eternal life. That means there's something for us to do. We can't just say, oh, the light's on, and then everybody's going to go to heaven because God loves everybody. No. God loves everybody. That's why he sent Jesus into the world, to light the way so that you could find your way to him. You can't find your way in the dark. This is like preaching to the choir this morning, y'all. Y'all know it is. But how often do we take that for granted? And, you know, I was pretty good Monday and Tuesday, but Wednesday was a little dark, wasn't it? Or Thursday, Friday was. How many people go to church on Sunday morning after Friday and Saturday night in the dark? There's a lot of things happen on Friday and Saturday night, right? There's also a lot of things happen on Sunday morning too that God wants to shed some light on, because he's Lord, he's Savior, he is the light of the world. If we're going to make disciples, we need to participate in being that light. I love you and the Lord loves you. We're going to sing an invitation.